All right, so open up your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 33. But before we start that, we're going to do a little recap from our last week and also a little bit more clarification. I think you said, Zoe, that I was missing some clarification, so we're going to go through to get that again. So last week, it was a wrestling match, and we were there with Jacob as he wrestled with God. We talked about, I think you needed more clarification on the conquering or prevailing over God and man. So last week, Jacob wrestled. He took everything he had and he sent them over to Brook. And he popped his hip or gave him a severe case of sciatica. The Bible doesn't tell us if he continued to have that limp. But again, like we talked about, if a God gives us a limp, we're better off for it because we learn something from that. But he did wrestle with God, and the scripture in verse 28 said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you struggle with God and with men and have prevailed. So I want to just recap this a little bit, because Hosea mentions this again, and he says, in his strength, he struggled with God, and yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and fought for favor from him. So we know that he prayed. And in that struggle, possibly, it hurt and he was crying, but he didn't let go and he persevered. And that is what the meaning here means when he prevailed. And the best way to explain it is, I mentioned wrestling, but the best way to explain how he prevailed over God and man with his struggle is thinking about getting your black belt. Anyone have a black belt here? Karate, anything? No? Okay. Well, that doesn't count. So if you're ever in the martial arts, there are certain belts that you have to go through. And each time there is a test. To get your black belt, depending on the dojo that you go to, they do it varying ways. It can be a way where there's three black belts, maybe two black belts, and you have to pass them to get to your black belt that's waiting on the other line. So you either have a certain amount of time or you have to pass a line. Get through it. You don't have to conquer that person, in other words, knock him out, but you have to conquer passing him to get to where you want to go. And sometimes it's a time limit. So thinking about Jacob fighting these three ninjas to get to his black belt, he conquered by going to it and finally getting his black belt, even though his hip was dislocated. Many people who went for their black belts, they get dislocated or hurt really badly, but they don't give up. They're getting kicked, hit, karate chopped, whatever it is, but they pass the line and they get there. Or it's three guys up against them and they're just beating that guy down and trying to get him to tire out and give up. When you get to your black belt, you basically have learned everything you need on your way. But the only thing that's lacking is what? Endurance. To get past all that. Because he's going for it. Many people don't make it because they give up right when they're getting close and the pain is too hard. Jacob didn't give up. So you can see God and man there. He conquered. He made it through. I think that explains what it means he prevailed. He actually conquered because he got past the time of testing. Does that make sense? You sure, Zoe? Okay, good. So he did. He didn't give up like a lot of other people did, and he did prevail, and he did have struggles. And I am taking a little bit more time about talking about this because when you think about what he went through, Jacob was like Paul, or Paul was like Jacob. When you're thinking about what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus, God told him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, which is a newer translation. But that's a Greek proverbs. And what basically that means, and the Jews knew it as well, if you're in agriculture, you know what that means. It's the bull or the oxen is moving. And what it is, it's a stick with a pointed piece. You can say it's a nail or whatever, but he pokes at it so it keeps it to go. Sometimes the ox would kick back. And it would cause the ox more pain if he doesn't move forward, if he doesn't submit, if he doesn't follow direction. So when Jesus said that to Paul, he was saying, Paul, it's not that easy for you because I know you're zealous. You want to do what's right, but you're actually fighting against me. You need to submit. You need to have faith. You need to believe. It's sort of the same thing as Jacob struggled. Does that make sense? She's like, So they're similar in our obedience or submission to Christ. I am also going to take some time to look at this interesting thing when it comes to the number three and the patterns of three. Again, Jesus was directing and steering Paul just like he did Jacob. But did you ever think about these patterns and looking back to the three patriarchs and what they could represent? When you think about Abraham, Abraham was talked about as a father of faith, filled with faith. He's also looked at as sort of a image of God, let's say, for example, because he gave his only son. Isaac, you look at him, he was willing to give his life up. Abraham was known for his faith. Isaac, when you look at him, an image of God, so to speak. And it's also about the hope and the promise of God, because all of this goes back to Abraham and the covenant that's going to lead us to the Messiah. So you see, faith, hope, as Paul said, there's only three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Jacob also can be looked upon, or changing his name to Israel, as love, or the love of God for a disobedient people, that he continues to love them, just as he chose Israel, not because they were good, and I'll look at a scripture really quick to point that out. But it's interesting that you see the number three a lot. And I think more than anything, it gives glory to the Trinity. Because when you go through that, you see there's sort of like a pattern. When we think of prophecy, we think of what? Future events. But when the Jews look at prophecy, it's more of a pattern of God and what he does. So Jews look at it like that. When you're thinking about these three patriarchs, it's a pattern of the way God does things. And it's a pattern of himself when you're looking at the future now and who Jesus is. So I was thinking about Acts 7 and Stephen. And I used to say Stephen all the time, but my wife corrected me and said it is Stephen. And what he says about Israel, and he calls them a stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, and they always resist the Holy Spirit. That's another definition when you're looking at the Greek or the Hebrew of wrestling. There's a resistance. But Jacob didn't resist. He continued to press forward for his black belt and got the blessing. He didn't give up. Even with us Christians today, you would think about that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac was the only one whose name wasn't changed. It's almost, again, like an image of Christ and hope. He's the only one who had, as far as we know in the Bible, one wife. It seemed like he was in the world knowing the God of Abraham. Abraham, to a degree, was a pagan. God called him out. Jacob struggled with belief, even though he knew the God of his father, trusting God. But when you're looking at this pattern, the faith of his father Abraham, also looking at the father, Isaac, an image of the Messiah, giving himself up freely. And we talked about that almost a year ago, I think it was, or 6 months ago. And Jacob, a representation of the love of Christ and the spiritual portion of this warring with the flesh and the spirit and God. Almost the image of love and the Holy Spirit. Moving on, what are the three patterns that we see? Everyone's like, no, I understand. It's not easy because you got to look for them. And I came across some scriptures when I was looking at it, and I wasn't going to say these things, but I was like, that's interesting, Lord. Of course, we have the three feasts that the Jews continue to practice. We have the dream of Peter. When the blanket comes down, it was shown to him three times. And now I think I'm forgetting the rest because I did not write it down. What was the other one we had? We had Peter. It came to him three times. You know what? I'm forgetting. I didn't write it down because it just came to my mind. We'll have. What's that? Oh, I'm sorry. You reminded me something. Jesus rising on the third day as well. Yes, I don't know how the fish reminded me of that. Jesus rising on the third day. There was several others, but when I was thinking about it, I wasn't going to talk about this, and it just happened to come through. But there's a pattern of three, and it seems like it glorifies God and his triunity. What is that? Yes, Peter denied him three times. I don't know if that goes with it or not. But still, it's sort of like, even though he denied him three times, it's still a completion of, oh my gosh, what have I done? I truly didn't understand. It wasn't once, it wasn't twice, it was three times. There's also a pattern of restoration in that, or life, when you're thinking about that. There is a significance with the number three, and I think when I see it in the Bible, it's to glorify God in his three persons, because we were made to glorify him. So I'm going to skip the rest, and I think I'll just do that when we do a recap on the entirety of Genesis when we're ended. But we're going to get into verses 33, because I can really go long. All right, verses 33, and this is after him going over, and he's about to confront his brother with a limp, but with hope and a new mindset. That's the major difference there. Yes, chapter 33, thanks. What did I say? Verse 33. Chapter 33, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last." Now, what he's doing right here, it seems sort of sad or wrong, but what he's doing is he's placing them in order of importance to him. And it's sort of bad. It's sort of wrong. There's still things he has to work on. He's still human, but of course he's growing, and we're going to find out he still has some issues. And the love that he had for Rachel will continue into Joseph and problems. But we know that God is in charge of all these things. But he's putting them in a place of order and importance more so to him. Verse 3. "Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." There is a lot right here in these two verses when you're putting yourself in their shoes. Imagine what Jacob just went through, struggling all his life with men, with God, thinking about his brother and concerned, but there was a sort of peace in him. After the wrestling match, Jacob leads now instead of follows. That's one major difference, because he sent everyone ahead. And remember, we talked about him saying, "I'm going to separate them in two parties, that if Esau takes one, one will escape." Now, his thought process back then may have been a little selfish. We don't know. He may have just think, if he sees me, he'll kill everyone. But he was left behind. He's in the lead right now. He's accepting who he is. He accepted this God, and he understands that God is going to be with him after the wrestling. He has this injury to remind him that if the Lord allows him to win or grab his black belt, what is Esau going to do to me? And that's, of course, one perspective, because we don't really know what was going on in his mind. But when you have an encounter with God and you survive it, do you think your encouragement and your self-esteem and your confidence is going to go up? Of course it is. And I told you the story when I was doing a funeral, all a bunch of Catholics. And if I was used to be a Catholic, and if you ever understand the Catholic religion, it's hard, it's difficult. They all hate each other, you know, and they're into the religion thing. But I did it, and I was like, oh man, I got to do a Catholic service. How am I going to do this? How am I going to preach Jesus? This is going to be difficult. So then, and I told you, and I told this story before, John at U-Turn, I go there once a month, he sends me a message from Tony Evans, and it was talking all about that. To cut it short, Tony Evans said, God wants you to be confident, and there's no better time to deliver the gospel than in a funeral. And he said, don't give up, do it. Instantly, I felt the confidence, and I knew it was God, because he didn't know I was up at 1 o'clock in the morning. Why would he send me that out of the blue, not knowing I'm going to do a funeral the next day? So what did it do to me? Gave me confidence. I want you all to know that Jesus is the only way. The Bible says there is no other way. You don't confess your sins to man. There's only one way. And I'm talking to people who go to a priest. And I said, if you want to see Jesus according to his word, and if you want to see your cousin, whoever she was, because it was, my understanding is she came to Christ in the end, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and put aside everything, idols, whatever I said. But I was bold. And I said, I'm offering an altar call. If you need prayer, raise your hand. I will be more than happy to pray for you. It's not that the prayer does anything, but it's you're confessing before the Lord. You know, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father. And if you don't, you're in trouble. So I was bold. It empowered me. And God knew, only God knew, and he sent it. So Jacob right here has to be empowered. He says, Lord, your will be done in my life now, after all I did do. And that's how it should be. We should be able, when we have those frame of references, to move and do. But he did. He's in front now instead of in back. And he bows down to the ground 7 times. What's the reason for that? The reason is because he's showing respect to the ruler of that portion of the country. You do that to rulers or kings to pay homage to them. You bow down 7 times, obviously completion, and he was doing that. He was coming to say, Big Brother, I acknowledge your sovereignty in this land. You are the ruler and the king of this land. You brought your army. I don't really care what's going to happen because I know the Lord is for me, but I want to show you that I'm not a threat and I am bowing down to your rule and paying you respect in more than he needed to because he was his brother. But remember, his heart has changed to a certain degree. He understands more than he did. And you think that should happen after 20 years. But here's more something that could have shocked him. Esau showed forgiveness, compassion, and love. Here's this rough guy who was like Gaston, who didn't care about anything, but he's a tough man. We don't know if he was handsome or not. Fornicator, hairy, was brash, harsh, a man's man, didn't care, it seemed, wanted to kill his brother. But once he sees him, he runs to him. He puts his arm around him and they cry. It's almost an example of the father in the prodigal son. And this is odd when we think about this. See, we can look at Esau and see what the Bible says, that he's a fornicator, a God-hater, not a religious man. He sold his birthright. But we can forget some things. And Romans 13, and he says this about him. Paul says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And he's quoting Malachi 1. Now, when you're thinking about that, we talked a little bit about this when we got into Esau. But it could also be said like this. Isaac I loved, but Ishmael I hated. Abraham I loved, but all other men I hated. It's not that he hated the individual. We're going to go into this deeper when we get to the history and the family lineage of Esau. But it's more of, when he's talking about this in Romans, it's about election. God knows past, present, and future. He knows who can fit the bill or not. Because he also says, before they did anything good or bad, he chose. So it's not that he wasn't blessed. God blessed him. He gave him a kingdom. But they're talking about, in Malachi, the nation of Israel, and of course, the nation of his brother, Jacob and Esau, and their kingdoms. Because he had compassion. But another thing is, I mean, we don't know. We can say, was he saved? Was he not saved? We really don't know. We don't know what happens in the future to him. But it shows that many people who don't follow God can show love and compassion. And we don't think about that. Many people have told me that their friends that are non-Christians are better than Christians because they show more love and compassion. And I know that to be true when going back to one of my days when I would be friends with all the people who are doing bad things, let's say. And the list goes high. And I'm talking when I was working here, not only entertainers, but people who did other stuff. They were very nice with each other. They would support each other. They would love each other. They would help each other. They would be there for each other because they had no one else. they showed compassion. And remember, that is put into us from the Creator, God. But people can be like that even though they don't know the Lord. And that is why we are saved by grace. That good person, oh, the neighbor, man, he was a good guy. It's not our goodness we know that saves us. But these people who are good, they tend to look at Christians as bad and judgmental. And sometimes it is like that because they're just very small or young Christians and they haven't went through stuff at times. You can get easily boxed into your religion because we lack perspective or understanding other people. Remember, it talks, all of this, again, will go back to what? Communication. Lack of communication. Dysfunction in our lives. And as Christians, many people say, and I've talked to many people, and when I counsel or talk to them, I ask, okay, is this person a Christian? Well, they said so. Well, anyone could say they're a Christian. But you can have people who are non-Christian be more Christian than the Christians. And we know that. But we would have to ask ourselves, when we think, are we boxed in at times? You know, when we see people, are they more Christian than we are, even though we are saved? Is that a good thing? And that's where it goes to understanding people. Putting yourselves in positions to learn. And that's where the church comes together. And that's why we do good works, not only for the glory of God, but it's also learning experiences. We put ourselves in uncomfortable positions to grow. That's how Jacob grew when he was wrestling. He was very uncomfortable with tears. But if we don't take the time to understand each other and the lost, how can we serve them? It's very easy to judge. That's what Paul was doing before his Damascus experience, kicking against the goad. He thought he was doing right, but he was very religious and he was fighting against Jesus and didn't know it. Here was Jacob, faith here, faith there, but he wasn't like the children of Israel now. And even many Christians, same thing, deny the power of Christ. I think I went off on a tangent right there. Would you say so? I think so. But Esau showed forgiveness. And talking about that again, we're going to, it's not that specifically, even in the wording, it's more of a choosing for election's sake. But it's interesting to see that when he met him, he opened his arms to him. He forgave. And God blessed Esau. He was basically a ruler and a king. He had a lot of stuff, which we're going to see right now in verse 5. And he lifted his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near and they bowed down. So, of course, he's bringing them now to pay homage, and that's what it really is. They're bowing down to the older brother, the brother-in-law, who is the ruler of that long, and paying him respect. And I don't have a doubt that they talked about this. Jacob talked about this with his wives, and he instructed them, and they knew better. But there's still that order of importance, respect as a king. I wonder how Leah felt. Because again, the Bible says she wasn't loved, or loved actually as much as Rachel was. She was loved, but she wasn't loved as much. It could be that she just accepted it now. They could have grown and said, okay, well, here we are. Remember, they came together and talked. And they said, do what God tells you to. So there was some type of relationship that was restored as well. And here, God again, after all of this, God is restoring what was broken. Because God will always be done, but we could hinder it or change it or not work out right. But all this also was for restoration because God wants to restore. And he does more than even Jacob thought of. And he says it even later on in the scriptures when we're going to read it. Going on to verse 8. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." Again, he calls him Lord. But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And imagine Esau after hugging him, they're crying, they're loving. He was having compassion. He's like, "I'm just happy to see you. I'm not the man I was." And remember, Esau wasn't the best, but but he was able to forgive his brother. Going back to believers and non-believers, sometimes non-believers can show so much more compassion and love than believers, and that is wrong. Very wrong. Once again, showing that we're saved by grace. But he says, no, I don't need it. 400 men, what? You haven't seen half of what I have. And he says, keep it for yourself. Verse 10, and Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please, take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. So there's a lot going on here as well. And if you were to say it in our terms, he's basically saying, I want you to take this because realistically, if you really did forgive me and we are okay, I want you to take this. And that's part of a cultural issue, or if you do wrong, you're paying a penance or you're paying a fine. If that fine is going to be paid and we're full, you will receive this. It's also showing that he is saying, all right, everything is forgotten. Here is what I want to give you. If you take it, I know truly that we're brothers again, and you're not going to do it. Let's fulfill this. I want to pay a fine because I know I wronged you. And he says this. He says, if I did find favor in your sight, but he says, you don't understand. I never thought I would see you again, especially like this. It's like seeing God and living a blessing. Seeing you is like seeing the face of God. And I don't know if he told him that he wrestled with God back then, you know, and I survived that. But that's what he's getting at. I didn't think I would see you, especially like this, and survive. What a blessing this is. It amazes me. And he says, you were pleased seeing you in this way, and you actually pleased with me. Brother, I know what I did was wrong, but I want you to take this. It seals the deal. I know you have forgiven me, and I can't believe you hugged me and loved me. All these thoughts I was thinking. And it showed him something as well. You were pleased to receive me. You were pleased with me. You don't know what I've been through. There is so much going here, and we're not going to have time to touch it all, but if you go in depth of what Jacob is saying to his brother is amazing. And in 11, he says, take my blessing that I brung to you. Brother, I understand that I stole your blessing, but God was gracious and I want to give you this blessing back. I took something from you that I shouldn't have. Yes, we know that God chose him, but we also know that they did it all in the wrong way. They had favorites and all that stuff. But he uses the word blessing. I want to bless you. God was gracious to me and I know I did wrong. You deserve this. There's a lot of love, compassion in this short conversation of making amends. And it doesn't always take a long time. But these words are big and deep. I want to bless you now. Here you go. Verse 12. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to you in Shear or Shiar. So when you're looking in the beginning in verse 12, it seems like he's saying, I will go before you and protect you. But what Esau is saying, hey, let's travel together, side by side. Let's go together and we'll talk and we'll do more. But Jacob says, we can't do that because, look, they're still nursing. I'm going to have to stop by. Go ahead of me and I'll meet you in time. He wanted to be a brother, a big brother, and let's talk, go together. It's not a question right here of protecting him. It's going, traveling with him side by side. Verse 15. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in your sight, in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Shear, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth. built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Sukkot. And of course, Sukkot means booths. So, in 15, he's trying to say, all right, let me leave some of my men to protect you. But it's interesting what Jacob says. And there are several ways we can look at this. Jacob could have thought, you know what? No. I don't want to because, well, I still don't trust you. Or is it possible that he's like, there is no need because God is my protector? I know that now. I know that we're in amends. You don't have to have any of your soldiers here because God is the one who kept me safe. And he realizes that there is no need. And that's a fact. There is no need for those people to stay with Jacob. I would say it's more of that than Jacob saying, I still don't trust you, because there's a difference in his life. And you can look at a lot of commentaries and scholars, and again, it all depends on your perspective, your point of view, what you experienced in life and what you didn't, the people in your life or not. Because everyone makes mistakes. Commentators, they can go to college, go to seminary, theologians, but if they lack perspective, they could misunderstood certain things. Like I said before, each science has been taken out of the Bible. Without the Bible, all science is flawed and self-centered and idolatry. Whether it's psychology, whether it's, computer science, or when it comes to medical field science, it all lacks if it's not looked through the lens of the Bible. And that's a fact. They're all lacking. But he says there is no need. I know this God now that I wrestle with will take care of me. So it's time for one slide, because I know you're going to ask, where is all these places? And I'll tell you, even though I showed you this I don't know how many times, it's still difficult to keep track of the wanderings. So I'm doing my best with this slide. Okay. Now, where he is right now is, if you see where Sukkot is, that's where he is. The two brothers meet right there in close to Peniel. And if you're looking at where he's going, his older brother, he's going to where it says Shear in the land, in that land, which is Edom. That is considered his territory, but that's not exact, because through time, the nation of Israel and the lands changed depending on who was in power and what kingdom conquered them. It either went back and forward, and also the word Sukkot is used a lot through there. It just means booths. He's going to go to Shechem. They're in that area of Peniel. Shechem is in red. Sukkot is in blue. The brothers meet in green. And Esau is going back to his land in black. Does that help out a little bit? So that's like maybe, I would say, I don't know, maybe 100 miles or so. I didn't actually look at it. But it's not as far as you would think. And he didn't deceive him, as we're going to read. So that's, I'm going to leave that up for now. So, I'm sorry, verse 18. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, right up there, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elol Israel, if you want to say that. It means the mighty God of Israel. And he is mighty, because after what he went through, he knows, man, you're the God. In other words, you're the God above all gods. You are truly mighty taking me through this stuff. So, wait a second. Didn't Jacob just say he's going to meet his brother in Seir? What is he doing going to Sukkot and Shechem? What is going on here? You little deceiver. Your name has not changed. Shame on you. We have to remember this. He said, I'll meet you there, but he didn't say when he's going to meet him there. He still has to take care of his family. He still has to find a place, a booth for his livestock, because as we move further into Genesis, you're going to see how they have fellowship, how there's going to be a time when you know they had conversations, and he did meet him because they have to separate, because the land was too small for everything they had. And they made an agreement to separate from each other. So that tells you that he did meet him, but not the way we thought. We just assume he should meet him right after, I'll follow you, you know, I'll lead. But he had to do some other stuff before he met his brother. So he didn't lie. The Bible tells us he did. The Bible doesn't say that, oh, you're a deceiver, because he does. And we're going to look into that later on. We're going to end it right here because we're going to get into the story of Dinah. And we're going to talk some more about Shechem and Hamor, I'm sorry, next week, and explain more who they are, the nation, and of course, what happens to Dinah and what her brothers do. But for the meantime, we looked at the three patriarchs, and it's moving off from the patriarchs into what's going to be the nation of Israel. And we're going to see them going up and down. They made amends. God brought Jacob back. He knew he was supposed to be God's man and the Messiah. Well, if he knew the Messiah or not, that the promise was through him. But they went about it in the wrong way. It caused destruction in the family unit because Isaac and Rebekah chose favorites. Because all the way from the beginning of Adam and Eve in the fall, there will always be that disconnect of communication, dysfunctional family, and issues that can separate us for a really long time. Remembering that he ran from his brother because his mother said, your brother is going to kill you. He did wrong. He knew and he acted in his own strength instead of waiting on God or communicating with his brother. And it caused 20 years of issues. But even in that, God was training, working in them, changing in them, all for the sake of restoration because he bought them back. And his brothers, him and his brother, as we can see, have a good relationship. However, hundreds of years passed, times passed, they're all hating each other because you still have that dysfunctional, sinful seed in us where it's so difficult for us to get along with each other because the idol of self will always be here. Of course, we can continue to suppress it. But they made amends. And even his older brother can change with the help of God. Even if we see people, we have to try to understand each other, not only Christians, but also non-Christians, because we were once them. So it helps. God's desire is restoration, and there is. For now. Until we see what his sons do. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this word and showing us that even though it took Jacob 20 years, you were doing something in his life. He may have gone about it the wrong way, but you were with him in his failures, and he wrestled with you. You were there many a times to show him that you will be there. You see more than we do. You also worked on Esau's heart. You also blessed him, knowing that your word says that your mercy and your grace and your blessings falls on just and the unjust, your sun shines on everyone, and your desire is for reconciliation. We know that because that's what you started under the fall of the Garden of Eden, and you brung your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, to reconcile us to you. And that's the beginning of our spirit being reconciled and quickened before you. You tore the temple to show us that there is no separation anymore, that we can come before your throne boldly, and one day, you will also restore this flesh that has that cancerous cell of sin in it. And we look forward to that day, Lord Jesus. Again, we bless you and praise your name and thank you for your goodness and your word. And remind us, Lord, as we go out, to have your eyes, your perspective, to have love, discernment, even more so in a time, in a world that has no discernment, whether they're Christians or not Christians, that you would continue to just empower us for your purposes, for you to be glorified. Because that is the end result, Father. May you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, God bless you all, and we'll see you for the potluck, and then Sunday again for the coming towards the end of Revelations. And then, oh no, I forgot about you. Let me go back. The women's Bible study. The women's Bible study. Oh, yeah, if you guys are going to be there, it's the 27th at 9 o'clock.